we get encouraged, don't we? I do anyways. I get encouraged that God can do anything with anyone. He can stir him in such a way that leads him, draws him in. You know, we don't have anything to say that we are a child of God because of us. It's because God took the time to draw us in to Himself so that He could show Himself vividly to us, and then that we could accept Him. And obviously the choice of acceptance is in our ball court, but certainly He does every effort. He goes to lengths to sometimes draw us in, you know. We'll pick up, we'll read through verse 9 here of chapter 9. It said, "Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the chief priests and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether women, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' Then the Lord said, 'I am Jesus. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' So he trembled and astonished and said, 'Lord, what do you want me to do?' Then the Lord answered. The Lord said to him, 'Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do.' And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were open, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank." You know, before we, as we look back in Saul's life, you know, what was Saul's involvement, we understand that Saul arrives on the scene here in chapter 8. And we see that he consented. He consented to Stephen's birth, or death. I don't know why I said that, but to his death. Maybe it's his birth into heaven, right? Into the heavenly realms. But he consented. Maybe he didn't do it, right? But he certainly was involved in it, and consented to his death. We see that he brought upon the believers in Jerusalem great persecution in such a way that it would scatter them throughout the region. Matter of fact, it would scatter them to such a degree that it would fulfill what was prophesied in verse 8 of chapter 1, in a sense, that when Jesus said, "But you shall receive power, the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And we know that word witness there really means martyr. It means someone that is willing to lay down their lives for really telling who Jesus was and about what he had done for us. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to lay down your life as Stephen had laid down his life? And I know the answer already. The answer is yes, because we're all, if we're believers in Christ, well, certainly that should be our answer. But when we get put in that situation, or them tough situations, and have you ever been there where you said, "Man, I blew it, Lord. I blew it. I should have said this." Right? That tells us how much of a martyr we really are, right? When we kind of blow it And we say, well, Lord, we haven't quite obtained that yet. So, even though we say it, doesn't necessarily mean that we will certainly do it. Sometimes our words says one thing, and our actions lead us to believe that our words aren't necessarily true. We always tell the boys, well, that's nice that you say you're not going to argue anymore. Yesterday we were changing out their bedrooms a little bit, and they wanted to so much sleep in the same room with each other, Jonathan and Isaiah, but they were bickering, you know. And we'd say, no, you're not going to sleep in the same room. You'd get no sleep and you'd fight. Oh, we will not fight, Mommy. We will not fight. And Karen kept saying, well, your actions aren't telling me that, right? But Saul set out, in a sense, to silence, right? He wanted to intimidate those that were in Jerusalem, those that were believers in Jerusalem, so that they wouldn't pronounce Christ as Lord, right? And he wanted to stifle them in a sense. And we know that, obviously, that he was involved in Stephen's death, and part of Stephen's death was a strategy there of an intimidation, right? If one was to come in and kill your husband, per se, it would intimidate you, right? So he used that to intimidate that death. Well, you don't want the same thing that happened to Stephen to happen to you, do you? And we're faced with that, you know. We're faced, how strong is our faith in the Lord? How much do we really believe in Him? Are we willing to step on the line? Are we willing to step across the line for the sake of Christ? And it says that he raised havoc, and that we had said meant to really was a dishonor or to defile the name of Christ. You know, his whole purpose at this point in time was to make what the disciples were saying look as if it was false to those that were around them, to defile the truth. And so we see that in Saul's intimidation tactics. We also see him force entry, right? He forces himself into homes, which the Lord never does, right? Isn't he so wonderful that, you know, we know that in Revelation here, 6:20, it says that he stands at the door and he knocks, you know, and he was speaking to this to the church of Laodicea, and he says, you know what, I'm just standing at the door and I'm knocking. You know, and I want you to respond. I want you to respond to my knocking. And I would love to come in. However, I'm such a gentleman. The Lord's such a gentleman that he stands at the door and he knocks. Right? Now, Saul at the time was not a gentleman. Right? He was going to discourage by taking those that were inside as prisoners. And it would say that he would drag them out of there. Anytime you drag anybody out of there, usually isn't, it implies something. It implies that they're not willing to go with you. Right? And so our relationship with Christ is that we're willing to go with Him. So when the Lord calls us or draws us out, we're willing. It's a willingness on our part. Now we're going to go with him. And for Saul, he was dragging him, or dragging them out. So it says, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. And that's our part, you know. If we lift Christ up, right? If people see Christ in our lives, that as he is lifted up, he will start to draw people to himself. Right? It's not about us. Right? It's not about us drawing them into Christ. It's about us living a holy, righteous life according to God's commands, and then allowing people to see that so that it draws them in. I don't know how you are, but if I meet somebody that is rather rough and grumpy, I don't call them after work and say, hey, let's get together and talk. right? You don't usually say that, right? You kind of want to stay away from that person. You don't really want to go near them, right? Kind of puts a little hesitation in that relationship with you guys, with them, right? But if you see somebody that's pretty pleasant and nice to be around, you know, every time you're talking with them, they're just so bubbly and they're so encouraging. And that's the person I want to be around, right? Naturally, that's who I want to be around. I don't always get the choice, right? But as people see Christ in us, as they see His fruits in us, they see kindness and gentleness, right, in us, they see something that they want. You know, it draws them to Christ. And God's work in us often draws others to Christ. Paul would take, and not only would he break the entry of the home and he would drag them away, but he would also commit them to prison, thinking that if he could only captivate the message of Christ, if he could only captivate the people that was spilling it out. But what he didn't know at the time was that it wasn't necessarily the people that were spilling it out, it was God's Spirit that was doing it through these people. And whether he captivated them or not, they were going to, whether they were on the outskirts like us or on the inside like the Son of Sam, right? God was going to have His way. God was going to accomplish His plan. So no matter how hard he was going to try here, we'll see that the success of Paul, or Saul, as you would say, wasn't very successful. His plan wasn't being carried out as he had wished. And again, God doesn't force us to be with Him. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty or freedom or deliverance to the captives, and to recover the sight of the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed." That means, I think the King James says, or are bruised. They're bruised. So God would never captivate us in the same sense, imprison us. You know, Paul speaks often about being a bondservant. And a bondservant, as Paul would mention, is always something that the servant desires, right? It's up to the servant. They would serve the master for 7 years, and it would be up to them to stay with that master. And that's really us. That's really us. We've served the master, and now it's our decision. We want to be bonded to him. See, we have two types of bonds. We can be bonded to the Lord as his servant, or we can be bonded to the world as the world's servant. Which would you rather be? I know I've experienced both. Right? And it's no fun running after the world. It's no fun being dragged around by the world, imprisoned by the world. It's no fun. Right? But to have the freedom of Christ, now that's where we should desire to be. To be in His hand. So, here we have the scattering, the scattering that would take place. Saul's intention here was to captivate, to bind, but as they scattered, Philip would go into Samaria, and he had preached Christ there, right? We saw that last week. And there would be a revival in the land. A marvelous revival in the land, that multitudes would come to know the Lord Jesus. And of course, it would fulfill that prophecy we read earlier about that the gospel would be poured out into Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. And then we'd pick up there and we would see that the apostles would stay in Jerusalem, it would say, and the rest would be scattered. So we'd see this point where, you know, yeah, the gospel was being distributed within Jerusalem. But then we'd see Philip going to Samaria. And Philip would also go down to Judea. Hopefully you can see that on that map there. And when he would go to Judea, he would go there because he was called to that. He was having success in Samaria. Samaria, it says in chapter 8, the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip. This was successful ministry, right? They were seeing people saved and in multitudes. But you know what God called them for? To go to Judea because He wanted to see one man be saved. And so often do people, they work on the wrong economy, right? God says, I want you to go so this one person can hear this gospel, right? But we get so wrapped up in the crusades of the American crusades that we've had in the past. We think we have to rent stadiums in order to gather so many people so that at least we reap somewhat of a harvest. But God calls us sometimes just to be obedient to one. To take that neighbor that you have that doesn't know Christ and invite him over for dinner every week. That might be it. To lead that one person. Who knew that when they led Billy Graham to Christ, what would happen to him? It's crazy. See, Philip didn't know. He didn't know that by going down to Jerusalem, that road that went from Jerusalem to Gaza, he didn't understand who he was going to meet on that road, did he? He didn't understand it. He didn't get it. It wasn't defined. Matter of fact, the Lord would tell him through an angel to go down there, and in scriptures it tells us this was a desert. We wouldn't go to a desert willingly, usually, unless the Spirit of the Lord was leading us there. And we were obedient to that Spirit. So he would go down there. Miraculously, he would run into a eunuch from Ethiopia, a man that had held all the riches of the queen of Ethiopia in his possession. Right? He had all this control, but he was missing one thing. He was missing the riches of life through Jesus Christ. Right? He had everything. That's why you hear these people, only if I had $1 million, life would be different. Yeah, you would have $1 million. You'd be richer in this world, but unfortunately, that $1 million will burn and melt just like everything else that we see around here, right? Because God's going to make a new heaven, new earth. So it's all going to be destroyed. Don't be wrapped up in the today. But think about what God has called you to. Has He called you to that Ethiopian that you just need to minister to? But Lord, that's not big enough for me. That's not, Lord, I want to see more people come to You. Lord, I want to have a ministry that abounds. I want this ministry that everybody notices throughout the United States and the world. I don't want to sit in Elmira and just look at one person being saved. Well, the crazy thing is when Philip would be obedient to that calling, and that Ethiopian would come to Christ. That Ethiopian wasn't heading to Jerusalem, right? He was heading south back to his homeland of Ethiopia, and it would be the first Gentile saved that we know in the New Testament that would go into the African nations and spread the gospel. We thought it was Livingston, but it was really this Ethiopian. What a marvelous thing, what a marvelous testimony it would be. And then once finished there, Philip would would migrate to the cities on the way to Caesarea. And at Caesarea, I've got an arrow drew there. Hopefully you can see that. In between Tel Aviv and Haifa would be Caesarea. And when he went to the city, see, even though God called him towards Caesarea, he didn't just go to Caesarea. He went to the cities along the way and ministered as he migrated there. So often does God point us in a direction and we forget everything between there and here. And we think that, well, he's called us to that place. So that means I don't have to minister to these people and these people. I just get to minister to that. But Philip shows us that even on his way there, he was ministering. See, remember, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Ghost grabs your heart, man, and just fills you up, it's hard to contain. If you can just see him on his, you know, the wagon full of water to the top, and that water just spilling out upon every place he went over, you know, as he hit the bumps in the road, and as that water spilled out, splashed out on the people. That was the Holy Spirit through him, through Philip. And then, of course, we see the star up there. The red star is the path in which, or the direction in which Saul would eventually go here in Scripture. Into Damascus. See, the thing here is that as we look at this map, if you can just imagine the disciples of Christ as they were scattered, they went in all direction, you know. It might have been looking like a little chaos, but they would go in them directions. So they would go into those communities that didn't know Christ, just as Philip had. And of course, we see now Paul asking for permission to go up to Damascus because he felt the pressure. See, the enemy always feels the pressure, right? When God's people are doing something, this is how you know you're doing something, when the enemy's coming against you, right? He's not scared of you, man. If you're just coming to church on Sunday and Wednesday, he ain't scared of you. You're going, this is great. They're just getting their heads filled with knowledge, and they're taking it, but they're not really using it for anything. They're just storing it on the bookshelf, and the enemy's saying, "I've got them. I don't have to worry about them. The people I have to worry about is when they take that knowledge and they take that understanding, and they're spending time with Jesus in the Word every day, and they're praying to this Jesus. Now I've got something to worry about." Because, see, I want His throne. I want His dominion. Take it to heart, you know, that, hey, these persecutions, these trials, these things that come up in our lives, take it to heart that it's good that these things happen. If you're in the Lord, if you're not being goofy and doing your own stupidity and you're troubled by your persecutions, well, you should be. Or in your tribulations, well, you should be. If your sin is leading you there. But if you're spending time with the Lord and you're getting persecuted because of your belief in Christ, it's good. It's good. But here he is throwing out these vicious threats upon God's people. You got to love Saul because from point A to point B here is about 130, 150 miles, depending on who you ask and with the journey in which he is taking. Here's one journey. I've seen him go around the Sea of Galilee and up that way and farther down the Jordan River crossing and so forth. And maybe you get a little different mileage. But I wasn't there at the time that Paul took this trip, believe it or not. My kids think I was, but I wasn't. But it was at least a 6-day journey to do this. But as we know, as I just stated, right, as the gospel spread, so doesn't the enemy's tactics start to happen. He starts to devise things. Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised if, as we start doing more ministries here to reach the communities, don't be surprised the attacks. There's not a day that goes by in here that we don't have some leak happening in this building, it seems. Right? The furnace, the boiler doesn't work quite right this day, but it works okay this other day, and we can't quite figure it out. And I've got all the experts looking at it, and we still can't figure it out. So don't just pray over it. You know, I told my friend Steve the other day, I came in and I studied for a little bit, and I was going to go over and pick up Noah and from basketball practice. And well, I got in here and I studied, and I felt like, you know, this is good. I felt like the study went well, and I got up and I decided I'm just going to do some praying, Lord. I'm just going to walk through the building and do some praying, you know. So I started to pray and walk, and I thought to myself, gee, it feels a little cooler in here than what I was thinking it would be. And I went down in the furnace, and I hear gurgling in the pipes, and which isn't steam. It was water in the pipes. It was supposed to be steam, but somehow the valve stuck on the water, and it was filling the whole system up with water instead of steam. And well, that's why I didn't have the heat, right? So, needless to say, we figured that out. But I called my friend Steve and I said, hey, what's going on here? And we went through it, and he goes, man, let's pray. See, that's the last thing the enemy wanted us to do, right? One thing the enemy wanted us to do is throw up our hands, run around in circles, do some temper tantrums. Why me, Lord? Why me? Why does this always happen to me? Every time I try to study and pray, this happens. But the purpose of the enemy is to bind us, right? And the purpose of Saul was to bind the gospel from getting out. It's clear that he doesn't want the gospel to get out. So therefore, Saul would take this avenue up to Damascus to deter some of the, in his mind, pollution that was going to happen through these disciples and apostles, the teaching of the truth of the gospel. Paul would later, in his writings, in Galatians, would say, "For you have heard of my former conduct as a Judaism, and that how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my father." You know, you can look at Saul and you can say, wow, this guy was a murderer. This guy consented to the death of Stephen. This guy persecuted the early church. And it was because of this guy that the church scattered throughout Judea and throughout the ends of the earth. And you could say that. And he said that he was exceedingly zealous. If only the church would be this zealous. He didn't have the truth. He didn't know who Jesus was at the time. He was sending forth persecution out so he would deter, so he would throw people in bondage, you know. He didn't understand it. But he was zealous for what he was doing. Could we be this zealous? Could we be this zealous for the Lord? And then he experienced something on the road to Damascus as he set out to persecute those that were of the way, that a light would shine upon him, and probably something that he had never experienced before and wouldn't again. But we actually see this light in a sense, in Moses' life, right? God showed Moses how powerful he was. Or he said, you know, I want you to get in the cleft of the rock, and you can't stand to see my light, right? You couldn't survive it, in a sense. And as we see this, experience from Paul, we've got to be careful that we don't live on experiences. In the same token, right? This was a great experience for Saul, but see, it didn't end with the experience. He wasn't, in Paul's writings, you don't find that he is continuing to look for a new experience from the Lord. This was it. This was his conversion, right? This is where he converted, right? From Judaism to Christianity, and he wasn't looking for anything else other than the Lord after this. When the light shone upon him or around him, he fell and he was blinded. And sometimes the Lord would take us to a place, right? At the beginning, you might have saw the first slide. It said, positioned to listen. Sometimes the Lord would have us be positioned so that we can listen. And I think Saul really needed this. He needed a point in his life where God could position him so he could listen. God could put him in a place in which Saul didn't have the power to get out of. He didn't have the power over his eyes. He didn't have the power over his ability to stand before the God of the universe. When Jesus showed up, he had no alternative than to fall. He didn't have the power to withstand it. And God got him to a point where he could hear his voice. And I know I encourage this a lot where I say, make sure you're in the Word. Make sure you're spending some quiet time with the Lord. Because sometimes, so often, do we get caught up in our lives. Do we get caught up in our busyness and our schedule gets overwhelming. You know, I had a rough week last week, to be honest. I had reports and data and presentations to do at work. And honestly, I didn't know how I was going to get it all done. And all this stuff here, right? Honestly, I didn't know how I was going to get it done. And I need to take those times with the Lord. I need those appointments with the Lord. I need to set up time with the Lord. And nobody violates it. Right? I get up in the morning, I need to hear the voice of the Lord. I need to separate myself from all the chaos of the day. I need it. Paul would say in Acts 26, he would recount his conversion experience there. Why would he recount it? Because it was a turning point in his life, right? He said, while thus occupied as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O King, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me, and thus who journeyed with me, and those who journeyed with me. He saw this light. It wasn't in darkness. He wasn't in the middle of the night, and all of a sudden you see that light, because obviously light dispels darkness. We know that. But this happened right at noontime. This happened when the light should have been pretty light outside, right? It should have been kind of like what it is right now. It's almost noon, right? And we see the sun, kind of, sort of. But it's pretty bright. But for the Lord to get his attention in the middle of the light, it must have been pretty bright. And I think that's what's happened to most of us, is that the Lord, at some point in our lives, when we thought we were in the light, He put us in the light. when we thought we knew the truth, He gave us His Word and we found out the truth. You know? We were so deceived in our religiousness. We thought our religiousness was light. But then the Lord poured into it and we found out that, boy, that wasn't light at all. That was actually the light that we thought was light was darkness. And that's what He did for Paul, or Saul, at this point. How much He loved him. Here's a guy. Remember, he asked Saul, he said, Saul, why do you persecute Don? No, he didn't say that. Why does he persecute JP? He didn't say that either. He said, why do you persecute me? Why do you persecute me? Well, Jesus wasn't there, I mean, physically there at the time. But see, as children of God, as the enemy would persecute us, it, in a sense, persecutes the Lord, right? His threats and of murder, and obviously, again, Stephen's death, scattering of the believers, pursuit of those that are of the way. And Jesus said what? That I am the truth, the life, and the way, the truth, and the life, right? Something like that. I might have got them, a few of them things mixed up. But He is the way, right? The way. And He was in pursuit of that. He was in pursuit of those that followed the way. But most definitely, it was all pointed towards Jesus. And even today, as we are persecuted, right? If we fall into some sort of persecution by whoever, employers, friends, even our government, right? It will get there soon. Right? We've taken prayer out of the schools. We have a hard time when people come in and even mention the name of Jesus anymore in the school systems. Right? We've taken it. But remember, it's not about me and it's not about you. It's about Jesus. As we are persecuted, He's the one that is really the one that's persecuted. So Jesus would ask Paul, He would say, I am Jesus whom you persecute. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. King James would say pricks. It's hard to kick against the pricks. It's, you know, which describes it a little better because it was a prodding of the one that led the ox or the animals to get them going in the right direction. That's the reason why God would take His prick or His goad and prod us a little bit. To get us going in that right direction. And it seems like that's what He was doing with Paul. He was trying to prod him with these disciples and these apostles that were coming forth, these children of God. And He was trying to prod him, but he wasn't listening. And so God's question was, why do you keep doing this? Why do you keep kicking them? Things that hurt. Those pricks that hurt when you kick against them. Why do you keep doing that? Jesus was telling him, Saul, you might think you're on the right path, but you're on the wrong path. You might think that your religion is the one that saves you, but you're on the wrong path. Paul would later tell us that if there was anyone that could boast in their religion, it was him. You know, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees, right? He understood the law. But just that in itself didn't permit him to enter into heaven just because he had knowledge of it, but that he accepted who asked him, who gave it to him, right? The Lord. Why do you fight? Maybe you're fighting against the Lord on something today. and you're kicking against Him. He's telling you to go one direction, and you're deciding that that's not the direction that you want to go. And you have to give in to the Lord. He knows the best. He knows the best direction for us. He knows the path in which we should go. Proverbs 15:10 says, "Harsh discipline is for him who forsakes the way, and he who hates correction will die." Right? Eventually, those that just continue to hate the correction, it will cost them ultimately. Oops, sorry. We'll get there. Maybe. There we go. Too many fingers hitting my screen. Proverbs 13:15 says, "Good understanding gains favor, but the way of the unfaithful is hard." It's hard. It's hard to be unfaithful to the Lord. It's a hard life, right? We see people that have hard lives. Why is it? Well, they want to blame the government for not taking care of them, first of all. They want to blame people around them for not taking care of them. But they're unfaithful to the Lord. They haven't committed their lives to Christ. They even come to church, right? They come to church, but they haven't committed their lives to Christ, and they're saying, "Why, God? Why? Why is it so hard?" Good understanding gains favor, but the way of the unfaithful is hard. It tests our faithfulness to the Lord. But position, lastly, position to listen. Positioned to listen. You know, Paul was, brought through the ranks, had the right schooling, right? Understood the law, had a lot of knowledge, yet persecuted the church. And we see that, you know, we can look at Paul and or Saul here, and we can say that he didn't deserve the mercies of the Lord, but that's the way the Lord is, right? One of his essence is mercy. The Lord continued to pour out His mercy, even to Saul that was killing Christians and persecuting them on his way to Damascus. But God took him and He positioned him to listen. And if you think about Paul, he knew a lot. He knew the law. He understood it. He was part of the Sanhedrin. God took him and on his way to Damascus there, and He blinded that man. And He sat him down for a while. It said that he didn't eat or drink for 3 days. God was gracious enough not just to leave him by the side of the road, but to pick him up by some guys that were with him and take him into Damascus and allow him to sit there for that period of time. And Paul could have sat there and woed himself to sleep. He could have said, "Why me, Lord? Why me?" Because it shows in here that when the Lord first presented this or first stunned Saul with this light, and Jesus revealed Himself to him, it seems to indicate that he was converted at that time. Because he said, "Then the Lord said, 'Arise and go into the He was starting to call him Lord even. You know, he was understanding that Jesus was Lord. And he could have sat in his woes and been bummed out that he was blind now and wasn't eating and just sat there. But he had a lot to recollect, right? I think Paul recollected a lot. We shared that one verse where he looked back in chapter 26 of his conversion and said, "Wow, look what the Lord converted me from," right? But I think he had a lot to think about in those 3 days. One of the questions that he asked was, so he trembled and was astonished and said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And I think that's what he wants us to ask too. Lord, you know, if you say that Jesus Christ is your Savior, and you're living not according to what He's commanded us to live as, and God is speaking to you this morning, He has positioned you to listen, and He's saying to you, look it. Ask me the question, what do you want me to do, Lord? If I'm truly the Lord. And when I tell you what to do, I want you to listen. Right? I want you to listen. In the world's eyes, Paul, in his conversion, lost a lot. Right? Everything that he was named for, everything that he was respected for, now he turned the page, and now he was converted, and he was living for Christ. God gets us to this position. Why does God get us to this position? I think He gets us to this position because He loves us. The bottom line is He loves us. He puts circumstances in our lives so that He can show us that He loves us. They might be tough situations. They might be rebellious kids. They might be deaths in the family. They might be a loss of a spouse or whatever. Tough situations, but He positions us there so that we can listen to Him. Just as He would Saul. He positioned him there so that Saul would finally listen to him. You know, and Paul would go on to write a majority of the New Testament. Miraculous as his conversion was, more miraculous is his writings that the Lord would speak through him, right? And it would be inspired by the Holy Spirit. And we saw Paul would say, "Hey, you know, I've got this thorn in my flesh." And of course, there's a lot of people that think a lot of things about that. You know, what is it? Someday we'll find out for sure. But I'm wondering if it wasn't from this event in his life, this conversion in his life. You know, we know that some folks had helped him with penning some of the books, and we get that. And perhaps his eyesight wasn't quite the same after he met Jesus. And that was a good thing, right? Because he could always go back and say, "You know what? I can't depend upon myself anymore." Paul was a man's man where he kind of took it into his own hands. If it was going to get done, he was going to do it. And God brought him down to a level where God could use him, where he had to depend upon the Lord. Right? So it's important that when the Lord brings these things into our lives, when the Lord opens our eyes, you know, we might be even converted. He might have already converted us, right? We might have already accepted Him as our Lord and Savior. But we still have these moments where God has to position us to listen. Because we get frantic. We get going into the world too much. We start to feel like we have to align to the world more than we have to align to His Word. And He has to stop us and He has to position us so that our ears become like elephants in a sense. And we can hear Him finally. He does it to all of us. But we need to listen. And when we listen, we need to do it. We need to do what He asks us to do. No matter how hard it is. I've always thought, you know, when the Lord's asked me some peculiar things to do, I've always thought, Lord, you know, really? Really? Because it didn't make sense to me. But once I do them, then I'm in agreement. Yeah, really. I understand it.